Morning. For those that came late, I'll give you five stand-ups. Let's believe God for an amazing morning. Let's welcome Pastor Benny here. He's at the back. He's had a kind of a surgery. He's kind of under enforced discipline. How many of you are excited to hear the word this morning? Yes or no? Avaj?
Yes.
Okay, I have a... Okay, anyone visiting us here for the very first time, raise your hand. Very first time. Thank you for coming. The ushers will give you a package. And you can put your name in the offering basket. Awesome time. Conference is coming. Do we have the conference thing there? Vijay Pentapalli is back from Vizag. And Kaden has forgotten us. Okay. So it's going to be a great time with Pastor Shala. Register is a meal plan. Everything is in the SIAX. It's air conditioned. There were village boys that came to a city a long time ago, and they came to the theater and they said, "We want three tickets under fan." So the counter guy told the boy, "It's air conditioned." The boy is saying, "No conditions." Three tickets under fan, huh? There's another thing that happened. I used to watch movies before. Now not so much. Unless I'm depressed. And in one of the films, Amitabh Bachchan, he comes from the village, right? And he comes into the city and he's never seen an elevator. So a guy enters the elevator, goes up, and somebody, a young man, and when the elevator comes down, there's an old gentleman that comes out. So as they are taking him to the elevator, he refuses to enter in. You know, because his concept of coming from the village, and it's just so amazing. But you know what God does? God caters to all our capacities. What does He do? He caters to all our capacities. And I was thinking about it today, in the last few days, with my own personal life. Let not condemnation rob you of celebration. What is it? Of in any form, let not condemnation of any kind rob you of. So it happens. We are creatures. We have emotions. We have feelings. Things happen in our lives. Someone says something, we do something, certain things. People are disappointed, discouraged. But Easter Sunday, the grave was robbed of its power. Hallelujah. So the conference is coming up. April and May showers are here. How many of you love the weather here? People that come from other parts here think that God is partial with the city. So let's believe God for a great, great morning today. Father, we thank you for this gathering today. We also pray for Pastor Guru in a special way, who is really physically afflicted with a fever. I don't know how he preached, but Agilesh is there. Thank you for these men that can be hands and legs, arms and feet of people in the body of Christ. Pray for Pastor Sam, quicken him. Pray for Uncle Paul today, who's mostly recovered. That's awesome. Thank you for the healings that have taken place in the body of Christ. We have so much to be grateful for. And bless our service today, the preaching of it, the fellowship of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today at 6 o'clock in the evening, we will be playing the Easter play of Baltimore. What time? Just because you have sandwiches in the morning, don't expect it in the evening. So 6 o'clock today, we are going to play the play. Okay. Pastor Vijay, would you like to... Let's welcome Pastor Vijay as he comes to share the word with us. There are some seats. Come here up front. The ushers have to be. When you are coming to church, if you are coming early, please take the front seats. No one will ask you to go back as the book of James does.
Let's welcome Pastor Vijay.
To get a Christian out of fourth block, Jayanagar, is not easy. I remember when I first came to Bangalore years ago, my cousin who married a person from the fourth block area, I went to visit their house and I was sharing the word. And they stopped me after two sentences when I spoke about Jesus. And I said, Lord, one day, turn this place into a non-vegetarian place. And guess what? Instead of God hearing that prayer, he sent Vijay to us.
Well, okay. For a message, it's a special morning. It's like a day like this in 2019, we're never going to get it again, right? So we're going to really like celebrate today. Okay, two scripture portions for a message today. Matthew chapter 16. So, first four verses, I'll read it. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So, what are they asking? They're saying, give us a sign. This is after a great miracle that Jesus did. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather. Like today, yesterday, day before, like, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering, meaning, yeah. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, this is like, what is Jesus saying here, and why is he saying this? Why is he being so like cut, like, you know, in his words? He's saying this, hypocrites. Why? Hypocrites means I'm something on the outside but different on the inside, or like pretending, right? And he's saying because the same logic or the same common sense you use to discern natural things, you're not using the same logic or common sense to consider what God has said, to consider what God has shown. Because if you did, then you would know that, like, you know, it was the times that they were living in was the times that the Messiah would be, like, you know, it would be close to him visiting. They would know it. They would know from the miracles Jesus did that no one but the Messiah would do it. Right? So he's saying you're not using the same logic. But this is what they're kind of saying by show us a sign. They're really saying, like, prove yourself or do something that would, like, you know, cheer, like, entertain us, right? Show us that miracle again. Let's see. Maybe we can believe what you're saying. So this is a picture of unbelief through arrogance and pride, right? And so is this there in, why is this there? It's there because of who man is in his nature, right? A sinful person. Not just a sinful person, but also born in sin. So it's also like Satan tempting people to just doubt who God is. Like, you know, really? Like, you know, is it so? Like, look, he's right before your eyes and you don't see it. That's okay, so what's the sign of Jonah? This is, nothing will be given except the sign of Jonah. Actually, Jesus answered their prayer. They asked for a sign. He didn't say, no, I will not give you a sign. Like, away from. He didn't say that. He gave them a sign. They could have opened to the book of Jonah and seen what had happened. Right? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. He had like an underwater experience like no other. But this is in the boat. What does Jonah say? He says, he tells the guys, like, look, this problem that you have, this tempest is because of me. Your solution is you take me up and you cast me into the sea. And then, you know, problem solved. So they are like, you know, they're closing their eyes and they're like, you know, then they're like, you know, throw him off the thing. It's a great picture of Christ also. This is the sign of Jonah, right? The cross is the sign of Jonah. 3 days, 3 nights, Christ died. He was buried for those 3 days, proclaimed his victory, right? Hades, Tartarus, everywhere. And then on the third day, he rose again. And that's what we are celebrating here today. You and I can have joy and hope and great expectation from God because of just this one event. How awesome is that? But Christ is saying this in the same way. He's saying he became sin, right? Who knew no sin, he became sin. So he took upon our sin, he became that problem, right? And on the cross, what is he saying? Basically the same thing, like Jonah said. Look, this is the thing. You just close your eyes and you just like, you know, cast me out into the sea. So he tasted death for every one of us. So the sea, so to speak, like our unrest and turbulence in the world, not just because of sin or because of sin and because of hopelessness, can be settled once and for all, right? This is like a great day of victory. Okay, one more portion, okay? Quick, John chapter 14. And then I'm quickly done. Verse 7. See, just compare these two things. The first one was Jesus speaking with the religious crowd. And this second setting is Jesus with his disciples. Okay? So in 14:7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then this is a very famous one, right? Philip is saying, show us the Father and it's sufficient. It's enough. And Jesus says to him, have I been so long with you? Like, you know, you don't get it. But this, the first word we look at and we think about familiarity, right? We can become like just familiar that Jesus is there like so long with them that they are like, you know, grow familiar with him. But there's another thing. It's also a picture of unbelief because of weakness, we can say, okay? This is not an issue with God. The first one is an issue with God. It's like someone, arrogance and pride, there's just no, there's no solution. That is the solution. But if it is weakness, it's no problem with God. God is there, right? That is still the solution. So we can say what then? Help my unbelief. And God is not like having a problem with this. He can In fact, that would be a safe place for us to relate to him, learn our relationship with him as a father, right? But the temptation here is this, that here, so there, the real work of Satan is doubt who God is. Here, though, maybe like the temptation is doubt what God has done. Doubt what God has done. The cross is a great picture of who God is and what God has done. And the temptation is also against those two things. Okay? So, yeah. What do we learn as we are dependent on God? We learn to trust God. For what? We learn to trust God that He would, the seeds that are sown, right, would take root. We learn to trust God for words that are spoken from the heart of God, that it would not return void. We learn to trust God that the Holy Spirit is there imparting to people through the ministry God has given each and every one of us, and our work is not in vain. Yeah, and that we have a witness in this world, and that is opposite to the ways of the world. God does these things, but He shows us to trust Him in these things by depending on Him, right? Just pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Bless the messages to follow and the fellowship for the day. Give us a great season of our rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check. Can we clap for that song once again? Yeah. Death has died, love has won, right? Yeah. Part two, second message for the Resurrection Sunday. And if I have to give a title for this message, the title would be The Resurrected Christ. He gives us a heartburn. He gets us going, and He gives us life. Okay, He gives us a heartburn, He gets us going, and He gives us life. Okay, so Father, thank you for this time. We ask you that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are familiar with what we heard, and if you are here in this church, we have learned the scriptures, and we kind of know what the scene is, right? And Jesus was very close to His disciples, and He had His own circle of people. But I think when this events happened, it was like it happened all of a sudden, right? Though Jesus did give a big discourse of what is going to come, but somehow they never got to understand what's actually going to come their way, right? And have you ever been in a place where the class was intense and you went to sleep? Yeah. And whenever Jesus spoke about His death, He spoke about His burial, He also spoke about that He will rise. But somehow, maybe the intensity of the subject was such that the disciples could never fathom what is actually going to come their way. And it really did happen, because Palm Sunday, then the Passover on Thursday, and then the crucifixion on Friday, and immediately it's like it's all over. It's here is the Lord, the Master, the King, and He's just not there right in our midst. And this has really like came as a big shock to them, right? And it almost seemed like their hope is all gone now. And I think one of the major things which they really feared now was the fear of death. If they did not spare Jesus Christ, I'm sure the disciples thought that the axe is going to come on their head now, very soon. And if you read the scriptures, it says that they were always in locked houses. Correct? And here in this midst, it had to take something which was supernatural for them to be delivered out of this kind of a fear. And we know what really happened to these disciples, that they would go into all the world and preach this gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ and also risk their lives for the sake of this message, right? And for that to happen, Jesus Christ personally had to make a resurrected entry, a resurrected presence into their life. And this is what changed their entire concept, the fear which was really gripping their hearts. And Jesus Christ really showed himself that here he is, right? And we see that, and coming to the point and the heartburn. We know in Luke chapter 24, when you read Luke 24, we see that Jesus has risen. And here is a scene where there are two disciples who are walking from Jerusalem and they are going into a place called Emmaus. And it is a small place which is 7.5 miles, approximately 5 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And they are like totally perplexed what has really happened. And they are walking away. We don't know what is the purpose why they are going there. But we know that Jesus Christ comes right in their midst. And Jesus Christ is opening up the Bible to them. And in Luke 24, it says very clearly that Jesus Christ in verse 27, he expounds himself. And he's talking about what Moses wrote, what the prophets wrote. He is like explaining to them the entire scene. And then in verse 32, this is the confession which those two disciples make. What do they make? The confession was, did not our hearts burn? Did not our hearts burn when we heard him speak to us and when he opened this book to us? And that's what happens to us, right? The born-again experience is so unique. Why? Because when we believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ, really our hearts for the very first time was burning. And we knew that this book became alive and Jesus Christ was talking back to us. And what? He was actually making great sense. And when he opened the scriptures, our hearts really was burning. Right? We received the resurrected Jesus Christ for the very first time. Correct? And the second point is, the resurrected Jesus Christ keeps us going. Correct? What does it mean, keep us going? In John chapter 20, here is a scene where Mary Magdalene is there at the tomb and she's like weeping. And Jesus again is like resurrected and Jesus Christ is making an appearance to Mary. And Mary thinks that this is a gardener of that tomb. And she makes a request, can you please tell me where they have put my Lord? Right? Not knowing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ makes that resurrected presence right in front of Mary. And the very word, it's like when you love somebody, you can, you know, like discern their voice. Right? So Friday, Jesus was gone. But early morning, Sunday morning, when she heard that voice of Jesus Christ, right? Something happened in her. She knew that it is actually Jesus who is talking to me. And she calls him Rabboni, Master, right? And immediately Jesus tells her, don't touch me. But he tells her, keep going. Keep going. Be on the move, Mary. Go and tell my brother in Galilee. Keep going. Be on your feet. Keep running. And the first time you see that, there was like a madhouse early morning. Right? What was the mad run all about? Have you seen people in Kabban Park running early morning? You know, people are excited. First day, it's like they'll run with full josh. And second day, they don't get up. Right? But in this case, you know, there was like a mad running. It's like Mary is running. Mary from the tomb, she is running. Here is Peter running. John is running. The disciples are running. Everybody is running all over the place. It's like, right? But imagine, the running never stopped. Even till today, that running, that going has never stopped. Right? It's not like that going which happens in Kabban Park. But our going is like, has continued from that day when Jesus rose. that going is still going on, right? And this is what happened, and we see that. I have a very interesting observation. Can you turn to Acts chapter 4? And this is like very a crucial thing for all our lives as born again believers. We need to confess something to the air sometimes, and we need to do it. We know that our adversary can make our countenance fall. Yes or no? Yes, we could come under the influence, right? And we need to pronounce his death. Correct? Should we? We need to pronounce his defeat. In Acts chapter 4, if you read verse 2, I'll read verse 1. Okay, are you there? Acts chapter 4. And it says, as they spake unto people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Here the disciples, they have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. They have the message. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon them, and they are right preaching the message. They are healing people. And in verse 2 it says, these people, the priests, the captain, the Sadducees, it says they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Can you imagine that people were unhappy that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached to them? Why are they unhappy? It's because it only pronounces the defeat of the enemy. And that is what we need to do time and again. When we are preaching the gospel, we preach the resurrected Jesus Christ, because it only affirms and it only confirms time and again the defeat of the enemy. Right? And the last point is life. In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, but he also says, there is life. There is life. We have this resurrected life in us. This life of heaven is right here on this earth, because we have a God who is not dead, but who is risen. Right? And Ephesians 2, if we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what has God made us? He has made us alive. He has given us life. And this is what God has done to us, that we are not dead people today, but we are alive people. We have life in us, and we give this life to others. Right? I was thinking of one illustration in closing. Pastor Vijay said how arrogant and how proud man is. And it's so true, right? And this is the illustration, you know. Man, he's very good at, how many of you know that wax models? Huh? There are great wax models, right? And that sculpture or the art is like so picture perfect. They do like lots of analysis on the cheekbone, the jawbone, and how much of flesh to put. And they like really make it like to the dot. It's like there. It's like real. It almost seems like it is real. But what is missing in that? There is no life in that, and that is the arrogance and the pride of man, that he says that I can do this. But let us tell man that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are hopeless without a God, without a resurrected Jesus Christ. Man, you cannot save yourself. You need that resurrected Jesus Christ in our life. In that hopeless, wretched state, you need a God who can actually give you hope. Father, we thank you for this time. Infuse us with your life from above, Lord. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for all that you have done to us. The risen Lord, you are not dead. You have conquered the grave. The dead could not hold you. Where is the sting of death? No. Thank you, Lord, that you are risen, and we have a life from you from above. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, someone wants to pass the mic to Pastor Benny. I want to say one or two words.
really spellbound by the messages. Wasn't it amazing? Yeah. In the light of the messages that were shared, because of the work that is finished on the cross, we understand the enemy in a different light. And that is very key for our lives, because against every precept of the finished work, enemy has an attack against a believer. And the subtlety of this warfare that is stirred up against the believer to get us to a place of disbelief, inasmuch as we have the knowledge of the doctrine of the finished work. This subtlety is something that God gives the believer discernment about. And in other words, what Pastor Vijay said, there is the normal common sense that is far better than hypocrisy. But then again, the normal common sense falls short of discernment. So, do we discern this? Number one. And number two, is my trust in God of such a nature that when he speaks the word to me, that I would believe him for what he actually says, like a little child? Because when God speaks to me, I don't need to believe him like a theologian. I simply need to believe him like a little child. Then theology is profitable. So, in the light of the empty tomb, in the light of our risen and an ascended Savior, we understand the enemy in the light of not giving him too much of focus in terms of, yeah, the enemy is there, he's troubling me, he's trying to get to me, and he's like prevailing over me. No, we see him in the light of the fact that the tomb is empty. We see him in the light of the fact that now his strategy toward me is to spiritually keep me in the grave. So every precept, the warfare that is stirred up against every precept of the finished work that we are called to believe in is to get us into a form of disorientation, to think that maybe what happened is not really applicable to me. But it is not. It is applicable. It is for us. And the more we confess the finished work precepts like a little child and believe it, and hold on to it and lean on it and trust. As Felix said, in that life that is promised to us, because of that, we do sense the defeat of the enemy. And isn't that amazing? So we have something amazing going for us, because we see the enemy and the warfare that is stirred up against us in the light of a tomb that is empty, and in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ taking his place at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Amen. So I just feel like jumping up and down and celebrating, because it's so awesome. So awesome. You know, just really awesome. And if there is one reason why we can laugh without a reason, that is this. Because this kind of joy should actually trouble the enemy. Because we have something awesome. We have an empty tomb. And the finished work precepts govern us, and the warfare that is directed against us in the light of what causes us to delay our faith or get confused is something that we dispel by a childlike faith and say, God, you are God, I am your child, you are speaking to me, and I believe you without any reservation. And you are awesome, and I love you. And I like that point Felix said, when Jesus said the word Mary, right? Like a term of endearment, you can say endearment, like, wow, man, I want to keep going. It is really awesome. So thank God we have an empty tomb and we have an open heaven. Amen.
Okay, Pastor is going to speak next. We have an amazing group of well-trained men, don't we? Godly, spirit-filled, love God, have a burden for the lost. So let's give Pastor Anil a warm welcome.
Okay. Is it good to be here? Yes? Beautiful messages, beautiful worship. Yeah, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. Maybe we can stand, just shift our position. Matthew 28, 1 to 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us, minister to us, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about the subject of the resurrection today, and when we read the passages, and one of the things you constantly see is fear. The disciples were fearful, and also unbelief. You see unbelief, and I was just pondering on that as to why was that? That there was fear, there was unbelief, because firstly, in my first point, I want to say is that the resurrection was a supernatural event. We must understand that. The resurrection was a supernatural event. People they knew that people die and are buried or put in a tomb. But they never knew that somebody could rise from the dead. And though Lazarus, Jesus did that miracle, but yet at this point, it didn't dawn on them that Jesus would rise from the dead. It was something supernatural. The rising from the dead in human history is the most supernatural miracle. It has never happened before, right? And he rose from the dead. And if you see that they are making all this effort to make sure that the tomb is sealed, to make sure, because he said he would rise, and what if the disciples rob the body, you know? And, you know, and man is making an effort to disprove God, right? Man is making an effort to keep him in the tomb, right? The sin of man and the strength of man is making an effort. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be held there, right? Because why? He was what? He was victorious over sin and death. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, because the children were partakers of flesh, he also was a partaker, right? That he could deliver them from the sin of bondage and death. And that's so beautiful. Like, the first thing we need to understand is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a supernatural event. It was a supernatural event. And the scriptures tell us that he conquered sin and death. He conquered. He paid for all our sin once and for all, past, present, and future. And today, after that, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the book of Hebrews says he doesn't have to die again. He doesn't have to be crucified again, because he was crucified and he did it once and for all. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's an incredible fact that Jesus rose from the dead, right? It's a supernatural event. And what does it do for us? In the second point, there is a mystery about it, or there is the mystical about it, right? And when you and I believe in Jesus as our Savior, right, we get born again. In John chapter 3, right, we get born again. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? And we are saved. And we are safe and we are secure. Now, one of the things we need to understand really well is when you believed in Jesus as your Savior, eternal life has begun. The promise is there that we are going to heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And that life in you and me is indestructible. We must understand that. It is indestructible. That life is not, it is not limited by physical health. It is not limited by physical death. It is not limited by what we do or what our experience is. That life is indestructible because God has given it to us as a gift. Are we understanding? So today when God the Father looks at us, what does he look at us as? Right? His body, his bride, without spot and without blemish in our position. And that is what he has declared in the Bible. It is not what we feel. It is what is declared in the Bible. Irrespective of what our condition is this morning. Isn't that beautiful? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. That is declared as a judicial thing about us every day of our life. Whether we are doing well or not doing well. Isn't that beautiful? Right? And that is gives us what? An assurance. That gives us the mystery. Yes. You know, we go out in the world, we are just normal people. Sinners, saved by grace. But inside, we know that somebody is there. He is the Holy Spirit. It's mystical. It's the mystical life. You know, the world doesn't understand this. So the world defines, oh, if you are a believer in Jesus, your life should be perfect. You should be sinless. They don't understand this, right? The sin nature is there, right? On the cross, the bondage of sin was broken. When you got saved, the bondage of sin was broken, right? Right? And now, he takes us to the third point. And the third point is to do the impossible. To do the impossible. And what is the impossible? And let's read a verse. Romans 8:11. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." That's an incredible verse, and we always use this verse for bodily weakness. You're feeling weak, the Spirit will quicken you. But if you see the primary context in Romans 8, it is talking about victory over sin. It is talking about victory over sin. And God is saying, the same Holy Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is where? In you. Isn't that incredible? He is in you. For what? So that he would give us life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And what does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Yes, we think about the resurrection as a point like okay, Jesus died, he was buried and he rose again. I believed in him and I'm saved. But salvation has to be looked at as a complete process. Right? So there is a point, I get saved. So I got saved here at this point in my life. God said, you are justified, you are saved forever, you are my child, I have a personal relationship with you, you have eternal life. And then there is the walk with Christ, which we call sanctification. Right? And there is this walk with Christ, and let's say this is the end point, and there is an end point where it ends. Now, it is very important for us to know that there is an end point. Because if you don't know that the Bible says there is an end point, we can sometimes live in hopelessness and discouragement. That's the key. So there is a start point, right? I got saved, and then I'm walking with the Lord, right? But you know what is beautiful? This walk, God has allowed the old sin nature to be there. But through this resurrected life of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit and through the Word, God is doing the impossible. He is doing something in my heart where I can progressively overcome sin. I'm not sinless, but I what? Progressively overcome sin. I sin, I fail, I rebound, I get up, I go. It is an ongoing process. And I was meditating on this in the subject of sanctification. Why did God leave it in? Why did he leave the sin nature in? So that he would remind us that we need him. We have to be dependent on him. We cannot do it on our own, right? But you know what is the good news this morning? There will come a point at this point when it will be all over, sin nature removed. And our experience will match our position. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. That is promised in the Bible. And that is why it says in Hebrews 12:2. And let's turn there. Hebrews, I have been thinking about this. It's a different Easter message here. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you read Hebrews 12, the last part of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11 has to be read to understand the context, right? In the last part of Hebrews 10, God is saying, if anybody draws back, then my soul has no pleasure in him, but the just shall live by faith. The background of the book of Hebrews is, these Hebrews Christians had begun well, and then one event happened, intense persecution. Now, because of intense persecution, they were tempted to go back to Judaism so that the persecution would stop. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the Hebrew Christians that Christ is the better, he is better, 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 and thus proving he is the best. And therefore, you go forward. The whole Old Testament, their faith is an encouragement for us. But the greatest encouragement is our own Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Now it's very, when we look at this cross today, it's such a beautiful piece of furniture, right? So well done. But when you read Isagogics, in those days the cross was the worst thing in life. It was despised. There was a death by gallows, but the death on the cross was for the worst people in society. And it was the worst thing. So if Jesus had to die on the cross, it was the most shameful thing. What was it? The most shameful thing. And you know what he did? He, one version says, he disregarded the shame. He ignored the shame. Why? Because he was looking for the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? That joy was you and me. Isn't that incredible? That joy was you and me. And now he has sat on the right hand of the throne of God and at a position which cannot be touched, because he paid for it once and for all. And now he is encouraging us, come on, stand up. Right? And you look unto Jesus. I started it for you, and I will what? Finish it for you. But the key is you have to start looking unto Jesus. And that is why salvation is a process, because yes, The gospel came to me. I looked unto Jesus in John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, they looked and they were healed. Yes, we got healed. But now we are getting progressively healed and being conformed to his image. Right? And one day, look at my eyes. Okay? Before the blinking of an eye, we will be gone. And the sin nature removed, and we will be face to face with our Lord. But till then, what is it? We are looking unto Jesus. In closing today, you know, many of us start the Christian walk well. All of us, there's a lot of excitement. Yes, we talk about Christian life, discipleship, mission field, all of that. You know, the race is easy at the beginning because there's a lot of energy, right? Where to end the race, nobody talks about ending the race, right? God wants us to start the race, endure on the race, and also to end it and to end it well. Amen? And you know how that happens? You just by looking at him. You're not looking at yourself. You're not looking at your spouse. You're not looking at your situation, your sin, the impossibilities. You are looking at him, right? God, you said it. Go out and make disciples and preach the gospel. You've called me. I'm going to believe. I'm going to be a missionary. Can we hear an amen? Amen. Can we hear an amen? Amen? I'm going to be a missionary, right? I believe that you have said it and you will provide. Amen? Amen. Is there fear? Okay. You get the doctor's report. Many of us sick. What do you do with the doctor's report? I respect doctors. If you're a doctor, what do you do with the doctor? No. You keep it at the side of God's report and you compare. Who is God? The one who made me in my mother's womb, correct? I'm fascinated by the body. Every time I talk to doctors, each organ is doing some little thing. It all works correctly, right? Who is he? He has done it. So if I'm sick, you think God can't heal or can't fix or he doesn't know what's happening? He is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you get the report and you show the Bible to the report. Report is gone. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in medical science. It means that we have a God who is above medical science. Amen? We have a God who has made the heaven and the earth. Amen? And so today, this is an encouragement today. Maybe I've been on the race and then something happened and I got off the race. And God is encouraging us, let's get back on the race. Let's get back on the race, right? Let's get back. You don't have to fix your life. I'll fix it for you. You just look unto me. You just look unto me. And as we look unto him, right, everything is possible. And the impossible becomes possible in our lives, right? Because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And because he has a plan for us and he has an individual race for us. Amen? So, in closing, are we afraid? We are all afraid of something. Some are afraid of the dark. Some are afraid of hospitals. All of us are afraid of death. Right? Some of us are afraid of being alone. Some of us are afraid of having no money. Some of us are afraid of going to the mission field. Right? There are many fears we have, you know. Let this season be where God takes you to your fear. Amen? And makes you face it. Because he has promised, I will be with you always, even unto the end. Right? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Face your fear. Whatever it is, you face it. Because God is with us. He overcame the grave. You face it and say, God, this is my reality. This is my situation. I can't help myself. I'm going to trust you. And you know what? God will get you through it. He was with the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, right? The fourth man. And he got them through it. He was with Daniel in Daniel 6. And he got him through it. And you know what? He will get us. He is with us. He is in us. He will take us with it. He'll be with us. And he will take us. He will be with us in it. And he will take us through it. So don't worry about surgery and hospitalization and this and don't worry about it. God is with us today. So in closing, this is an encouragement. This is supernatural, the resurrection. What else? We have something in us which is mystical. The natural man cannot understand it. And what else? Through this, we are doing the impossible. And you know how we do the impossible? It's very simple. It's extremely simple. I read the Bible and I say to myself, God says it and I believe it. That's all. God says it and I believe it. I'm not going to look at my feeling, look at this, look at sight. No, God says it and I believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have begun a good work in us and you will complete it, Lord. And in that promise, you have taken into account all our failures, all our unbelief, all our mistakes, our sin, everything, Lord, because you are a gracious and a loving Father. And today, Lord, help us just to trust you. Help us not to give up the race. Help us not to give in to temptation. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Help us to fight for what has been handed over to us in this evil world, with the sin nature in us, with the world system, with Satan. Your word, your love, what you did for us, your Holy Spirit in us is greater than all of those and can give us victory on a daily basis. Yes, Lord. We just want to worship you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for the objectivity of the scriptures, the clarity of the scriptures, and the scriptures which give us hope, Lord. And one day we believe you will come and it'll all be over, Lord. And we will see you face to face. So we just want to worship you today, Lord. Thank you for a great week. Thank you for each person here. We are your body. You are our head. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.